Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. In a lot of these studies we've been shooting around the Bible quite a bit, but today we'll keep mainly to James chapter 3. Stacy was a young lady who was at a seminary, or what we would call a Bible college, in America, and she was in the class of a man called Dr. Smith, who had often very novel ways of getting across his message. And one day Stacy came into the class and she saw great big targets that had been placed on the walls, and she realized she was going to be in for an interesting time. And Dr. Smith said to her, I want you to draw a picture of someone who you really do not like. And so they're all given pieces of paper and given markers, and they all drew pictures. Some of ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, relatives, friends, people that they worked with, people they went to school with, and so forth. And they all drew these pictures of people they didn't like. And then Dr. Smith told them to stick these pictures up on the targets. And they were all given darts to throw at their pictures. And Stacy speaks of how it was amazing the force with which some people threw their darts. But time went on and they hadn't time for everyone to put their picture up. And Stacy hadn't time to put her picture up of a former boyfriend. And she was absolutely upset and furious. She didn't have an opportunity to throw darts at this picture. But when it all finished, Dr. Smith then went over to the targets, took the pictures down, and then he pulled down the targets, which were paper targets. And behind each of the targets, there was a picture of Jesus. And each of the pictures were now riddled with holes. Whatever you do unto the least of these, Jesus said, you did unto me. And they realized when they were throwing their darts at people, they were also throwing them at Jesus. One of the most powerful and harmful weapons that the devil can use is the human tongue. James 3 and verse 6 says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. And so often we don't realize that the devil is using us, using our tongues to do his work. Even if we're Christians, at times we let the devil use our tongues. And we're going to look here at James 3 and what James, who is believed to have been a brother of the Lord Jesus and an early leader in the church in Jerusalem, what he, under the leading of the Spirit, teaches us about the tongue. And the first point I want us to consider here is the judgment on the tongue that we read about in verse 1. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And this is a great challenge for every minister. It's a great challenge for anyone who teaches the Word of God. Teachers will be judged more strictly than other people in how we use our tongues. And this brings home to us the seriousness about how we speak, about what we say, what we don't say, how we say it. But it's not only teachers who will have to give an account. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 to 37, you'll see it on the screen, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Can you imagine that? That every careless word that you've spoken will be revealed? And these words that we use, is how we speak to people, how we speak about people, they will be the evidence used to show if we're Christians or not. They will be the evidence which will reveal the true state of our hearts. Every word we speak is noticed by God. David says in Psalm 139 and verse 4, which we were singing, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Not only does he know what we say, he knows what we are still going to say in the future. We have to take the use of our tongues so seriously. We have to guard our tongues. Think for a moment that thought of every word that you speak being revealed to others. On the day of judgment, not only will our words be revealed, but also will our actions be revealed, and our thoughts will be revealed. And imagine going to that day and not having the sin of our thoughts, words, and deeds covered by the blood of Jesus. It's only if we have the sacrifice of Christ covering our sin can we have any hope in that day. The judgment on the tongue. The second thing I want to see here is the influence of the tongue. In verse 2, James says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James is saying if someone's tongue was perfect, then their whole life would be perfect. Control the tongue, and every part of someone's life will be in control as well. And he uses two illustrations there to bring home to us the power of the tongue. In verse 3, he speaks of how the tongue is like the bit in a horse. Maybe some folk don't know what a bit is. A bit's a wee metal bit that goes into the horse to guide the horse as the reins are pulled. Or the rudder on the ship, that little bit at the back of a ship, which guides the ship where it will go. And the tongue, like the bit and like the rudder, sets a direction for a person's life. And therefore, in considering the tongue, we're considering something that is very important indeed. We're considering one of the most important things in our lives. We can never overemphasize the importance of how we speak. The sort of people we are, the life that we live, the tongue sets the direction. That is why it is so important that we take this so seriously today. And also can I encourage you to come on Wednesday and consider it a bit more at the midweek. This is so important for us because the tongue has such influence in our lives and in the lives of others. And this brings us to our third point, which is the destructiveness of the tongue. In verse 5, James says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." The tongue also is a fire. The tongue is like a dangerous forest fire. Something very small, like a one little spark, can create destruction over many miles. Sometimes in the morns, I'm sure sometimes it happens in the glens as well. We have forest fires, we can see them in places like California or southern Spain or in Australia at times, and how great areas are destroyed, even towns, houses are destroyed, people's lives are destroyed, and it all starts with just a tiny little spark to get it going. And the tongue is like that spark. It is so dangerous. And when we speak, we never know what will be the final outcome of our words. Great evil comes from the tongue. Look there in verse 6. "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The human tongue is responsible for so much hurt and so much evil in this world. And one of the reasons why it does so much harm is because the tongue is set on fire by hell, by the forces of the devil. And the devil wants to use each of our tongues. When I have a very challenging week pastorally, as this past week has been, and when I see so much pain that's in this world, you know, it really makes me angry. So often Christians, we can hurt each other unnecessarily with our tongues. I wonder, do we understand, do we believe that the devil can use our tongues? Do we realize at times that the things that we say have been prompted and encouraged by the evil one? Either suddenly making us angry and we come out with words that we will later regret, or behind the scenes simmering, getting us angry and angry until eventually we burst out with words or criticisms which do so much harm. How we speak, the devil can be in it. I want us to look at a number of examples of how the devil can use our tongues. And these include, first of all, lies. Jesus spoke in John 8 about how the devil was the father of lies. And Paul calls for the members of the church in Colossae to cast lying out of their midst. And the book of Revelation speaks of how one of the marks of those who will be in heaven will be that they do not lie. Honesty should be a hallmark of a professing Christian. And hopefully we're all clear here today that lying should not be part of our lives. But what about half-truths? What about exaggerations? What about spinning the truth to put a slightly different slant on it? Are we ever guilty of that? When we were interviewing some candidates for the vacancy in Trinity over this past year and a half, one of the questions that the gentlemen were asked was, what really annoys you in the life of the church? And we got some very interesting answers. But one fellow said something and it really hit home to me. He says, I really do not like spin in the life of the church. People twisting the truth to give a different slant on it. Or what about passing on stories and rumors that we're not totally sure whether they're true or not? Are we ever guilty of that? I have to confess that I've got caught up in that, and I'm sure most of us do at times. Lies is the first thing. The second area is that of false teaching, which, of course, is lies as well, but I think it deserves a category of its own. False teaching can come from those who are outside of the church. We can think of the cults and so forth. But also the Bible in Acts 20, for example, warns that false teaching can come from inside the church as well. And we need to always to examine every teaching in the light of Scripture. And the best way for us to be protected from false teaching is to be clear about what true biblical teaching is and to be serious in our study of God's word, whether it be sitting under preaching or reading the Bible for ourselves. False teaching is dangerous. I was preaching on Friday night at the installation in Trinity, and I was talking about false teaching, which is in this area. And one of the greatest pieces of false teaching is our work salvation. Many Presbyterians believe this, if they do their best, and maybe have a wee bit of religion or faith thrown in as well, then hopefully they'll be all right at the end of the day. That's lies. You can only be right with God by being born again, by coming to Christ to receive his salvation, coming in faith and repentance. Lies, false teaching. Thirdly, criticisms. In Ephesians and in Titus, there's reference in the notes there, Paul translates a word, it's a Greek word, blasphemous, as the word to slander. And that's actually not a good translation, because the word slander in the English language generally includes in it the idea of hurting people's reputation with lies. But that word does not just mean lies. When Paul says there, do not slander, some translations have it, do not speak evil of people, which is probably a better translation. It literally means to hurt the name of someone, to say anything that will harm a person's reputation. It is attacking a person. It is wanting to hurt a person with our tongues. And the Bible calls us to speak evil of no one. In our church, as in most churches, sadly, there is often far too much criticism behind people's backs. Too much backbiting. Far too often there's a critical spirit towards members of a church. And we need to examine our hearts, and we need to ask, are our hearts filled with a love for Christ when we are backbiting and criticizing other people and hurting people's reputations? Whether it's true or not, we should not be critical of other people. Speak evil of no one, the word of God says. Fourthly, the devil can use us with harsh words. We're thinking here of how we speak to people, not behind their backs, but how we speak to them. In Romans 3 and in Jude verse 15, bitter and harsh words are singled out as marks of those people who are unsaved, people who are facing Christ's judgment and condemnation. They're marked out with their harsh words. And harsh words certainly should not be present in the life of a believer. Paul in Colossians 3 particularly tells husbands not to be harsh to their wives. And it's often in our homes the most harsh words can come out. We're not to have harsh, bitter words to each other. The next point is discouraging words. Discouragement is a great tactic of the devil. In Numbers 32, Moses had to deal with those who were seeking to discourage the children of Israel from entering into the promised land. Or in 2 Chronicles 32, in the days of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who was threatening Jerusalem, sends a letter which he gets to be read out to the people of Jerusalem so that they would be discouraged and lose heart. Now here the devil's tactics can be a lot more subtle. He can be, yes, getting people to say that which is true, but to say it in a way that is unbalanced so that people are greatly discouraged by it. Take the incident in regard to Sennacherib. Yes, there was a great army that was threatening Jerusalem, and he was speaking to the people about this. But what he was getting them not to think about was the great God who was on their side, the great God who would shortly act to deliver them. And so discouragement comes when we focus on certain things, maybe even truths, but don't hold those truths in the light of God's greatness and God's promises. Discouragement can be very harmful in the church. We have to be very careful about discouraging people. We can all be guilty of it. And just the final area here in regards to the destructive words, distracting words. Again, this is very subtle. We can think of the example of Martha wanting her sister Mary to leave the teaching of Jesus to come and to help her with the work in the kitchen. Or we can think of Acts 6 and the danger of the Grecian widows, their cry distracting the apostles from the ministry of the word and prayer. The devil will use people's words to distract us from what should be our priorities, what should be our main focus, from what is most important to God, he will seek to distract us from. Destructive words, lies, false teaching, criticisms, harsh words, discouraging words, distracting words. You know, I think it'd be good for many of us this afternoon to go home and read over these notes and get onto our knees for where we have been so guilty of this. Point four then, as we move on, the untamable nature of the tongue in verses 7 and 8. Look, verse 7, James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, it's wonderful if you're ever at a circus and Satan TV and people can get what are one time wild animals and get them to do amazing tricks and to be so obedient. But no one can tame the tongue, James is saying. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Now, this doesn't take away our responsibility to guard our tongues, to watch what we say, but it shows us that we need to rely on God's grace. We have to come to the crucified and resurrected Christ and pleading for his cleansing power and his strength in order for us to have tongues which are controlled by God and not by sin. The untamable nature of the tongue. And then fifthly, the inconsistent nature of the tongue in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And what is happening is people have forgotten the importance of other people to the Lord. If we praise God and think he'll be happy with that, while at the same time we curse and speak ill of other people, we are failing to realize that these people we're speaking against, at the very least, have been made in the image of God and are important to God. And if there are Christians that we're speaking against, they're those for whom Christ has died to save and to cleanse, and they're loved by him dearly. How can we be inconsistent on one hand and praise God with our words and hurt our brothers and sisters with our words? James uses the example of the spring in verse 11. Can a spring produce both salt water and fresh water at the same time? Of course it can't. The salt contaminates the fresh. Or use the example of fruit. The fruit that you get from a tree will show what the tree really is. And he's saying here that such inconsistency shows there is a real problem within a person who does this. And this inconsistency should not be in the life of someone who has the spring of living water of Christ inside them, flowing within. And this inconsistency should not be there in someone who has the seed of this new life, this fruit of Christ coming into our lives. You know, if we are people who are critical of others, who are harsh of others, who are bitter with our tongues, we need to examine our hearts and really question where we are with God. Brings us to our final point, which is the answer to the problem of the tongue. Let me suggest five things. First one is self-examination. We need to seriously examine ourselves. And so many of us examine ourselves and confess to the Lord our sin and the sin of our tongues and repent of that sin, will we not come under the judgment? We need to examine our tongues and examine what our tongues tell about our hearts. Secondly, the answer is the grace of God. We need to constantly flee to Christ for him to deal with our sin in this. In Isaiah chapter 6, in their lovely picture, where an angel takes the coal from the altar of sacrifice and touches Isaiah's lips and makes them clean. Isaiah had been so aware that his lips were unworthy, and it's only the sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, can change his lips. It's only Jesus can rescue us from the sin of our tongues. Paul in Romans 7 realized it was only Jesus could cleanse him from the wretched sin whereby he did things, and I'm sure that included speaking things he didn't want to speak, and failing to do the good things, saying the good things that he should have indeed said. It's only Christ who can deliver from this sin. Thirdly, admonishing each other. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Wisely and very graciously, we need to correct the misuse of the tongue within our church and within our fellowship. We need to humbly challenge people when they use their tongues in the wrong way. When people are being critical of others, we don't listen to it. When people are being harsh towards others, we interject. We do it graciously. We never do it arrogantly. We say, people, that's not right. Critical words, harsh words, have no place in Brookside. If we are the Church of Jesus Christ, it's words of grace, forgiveness, and love which should characterize our fellowship. Fourthly, we need to have a biblical response to grievances. When someone has wronged us, Matthew 18 tells us how we are to respond. Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What does Jesus say? If someone wrongs you, you go and tell everyone else and you gossip about it? No. You go to the person. And listen, you have no right to be critical of people if you do not go to the person and get your complaint dealt with. Go to the person. Pray about it. Pray about the attitude in which you go. Go with humility. Go after examining yourself. Go with love in your heart. You don't go around telling everyone else the faults of others. And the final answer to the problem of the tongue is putting the tongue to good use. The devil finds work for idle hands to do. The devil finds work for idle tongues to do. Let's think of the good things for to use your tongue very briefly. Psalm 34 and verse 1. The psalmist says, his praise will always be on my lips. Let's seek to use our tongues for the glory of our God, to honor our God, to praise our God by what we say. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, speak the truth in love. Love and truth have to go hand in hand. Now, saying to someone, I'm saying this in love, does not necessarily mean you're saying it in love. You have to examine yourself, and you can only speak the truth if it's being done in love. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, encourage each other and build each other up. Use our words to help people, to keep people going on, to thank people, to encourage people in their work. Let's look for opportunity and pray for opportunity to encourage other people. Colossians 3 and 16, which we have mentioned, admonish one another with all wisdom. And then Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be seasoned with grace. There's some people who could cut the stripes off you, and they'll be very quick to say, but yeah, that's me. I'm a plain talker. It's a wee bit like plain food. Sometimes plain food is a wee bit better with a wee bit of seasoning. And plain talking is a lot better when it's seasoned with the grace of the Savior. To put it very simply, we're called to be Christ-like in our speaking. When we're going to say something, let us ask the question, would Jesus say this? Would Jesus say this in this way? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and after this word, we have to pray for forgiveness. Father, I know that I have sinned in the use of my tongue, and many times, forgive me, O God. And Father, forgive us all. Forgive us for how we have sinned with lies, how we have sinned, Father, with criticisms of others, with harsh words to people, for how we have sinned, Father, with discouraging words, how we have sinned with words which distract people from that which is most important to you. Father, teach us to speak like Jesus, to speak with love, to have words seasoned with grace. And Father, help us as a fellowship to be accountable to each other in this. And Father, graciously and humbly and wisely to gently admonish each other. Father, when our tongues are not used in an appropriate manner, granted, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.